I'm going to revisit about the breaker. I kind of introduced some of the breaker the other day, but I want to just kind of bring a little bit more of it home, make it a little practical in your life. So if you would, turn with me to Micah 2:13 and Luke 4:18. Those will be a couple places we can jump off from. Early on, when I got the baptism of the Spirit, Arthur Purvis prayed that particular night for me. I had been seeking the baptism of the Spirit for some time. And as I was seeking the baptism of the Spirit, he came and he just said a simple prayer and he moved on. What he didn't know was that he had just wrecked my whole life. Because that particular moment in that particular service, it shifted everything. It was an atmosphere change. I didn't understand it, but it was the breaker anointing already coming into play. As he prayed for me, suddenly I could hear with a discernment that I had never had. In the natural, I could hear for example, the guitar player, and I could hear as his fingers hit the string and touched the string and then plucked the string, but I could discern the difference. As the drummer was drumming, I could tell how he brushed the drum head. I mean, that's how different the discernment was. And the Lord began to speak and said, tell me that as you're hearing these things and discerning these things differently, so I'm adding the discernment for people in your heart. But as he was doing that, I all of a sudden was just on fire. I was on fire to the point where I was physically hot and people on the row behind me were like, they could feel the heat. When you've got a lot of issues on your life and God suddenly just visits, there's a little fire that is released, I can tell you. There's some fire that's released, and we need that. We need that. I want that fire to just burn up whatever needs to be burnt up. And that fire was burning it up, I can tell you. In the meantime, he began just shaking me. Now, I'm not big on signs and all those sort of things, you know, but the reality is I could not stop it. I mean, I was just like, my whole body was vibrating. My hands vibrated probably for the next 2 months. Anytime I was around anywhere there was anointing, I could drive by a church and I could tell you if they were anointed or not because my hand would start shaking. I drove a stick shift. I really could not shift because my hand shook so much I couldn't find the right gear. For 2 months. See, this is how the power of God can show up. But in the result of all that was that they had to take me home. Somebody had to drive me home because I was just shaking so much. They put me in a car and they decided, we'll just drive you because they didn't want me driving. And they just took me inside and laid me on the floor and left. They did at least leave my car, so that was good. But when I was on the floor, I was out in the shape of a cross. And suddenly, it was as if I was on the cross with him, feeling what he felt, seeing what he could see. And as I'm on that cross, and I'm seeing, and I'm feeling the pain, I'm feeling the heart, but I feel the ache of his heart for you and me. I'm feeling the desire of his heart to bring us into a place of relationship. I'm feeling the purpose that he had within him, the determination to see it through. And as I'm there, suddenly I see in the distance the curtain over the temple, and I watch it split. And then I felt his spirit go down into the earth. I'd never read Matthew 28 Everything that it talks about in Matthew 28 was what he was revealing to me. The remarkable thing about the veils being torn in two, light began to spill out. But the invitation was to go within. I didn't understand at that moment in time, but that invitation was something that would change the character of what I knew. The invitation to go in with him, to be one with him, to be united. It was an access that was never there before, but now because of this cross was made available to us. And I'm just telling you this story because a place of background, and we'll refer to it a little bit later, but I just want you to understand, this is what God has made available, entrance into the Holy of Holies. Entrance and access to be one with him. Micah 2, verse 13, the breaker, and I'm saying you could, a capital B, goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. This is a prophetic announcement of who Jesus would be, what he would, and what his function is. His function was to go before us. His function was to open the way. That's why they call him the way. His function in his place was to open up and he'd go forth and break down the walls. Remember in Ephesians 2, verse 14, he says that he breaks down the middle wall or partition that was between us. That was between us and God. He broke that wall down forever. He was opening what was shut. He was opening what had been shut. He was unseparating that which had been separated so that we could be having access. Now, last time I talked about John 10, but if you will, turn to Luke 4, 18. John 10, we saw that the Jesus, while he declares himself to be the door, he's also the breaker waiting at the door. Because all the actions that we saw him taking as the door, he says he got saved and he would lead us in and lead us out. Those are the things that the breaker does, is draw us in and open us up in, but at the same time, he will draw us out into a breaking out moment, because there's a breaking out moment that follows the going in moment. Because there's a natural response that when we break into the presence of God, when we come into the presence of God, when we come into His glory, there's a natural outpouring that's going to happen. And that outpouring is a breaking out, an ushering out of the anointing of God. The heart of God is going to be spilled out somewhere because you already been in. Glory to God. So that's this review. So Luke 4:18 says this. This is commissioning, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, just say that with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's what's required for the breaker to be in your life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, or if you read the King James, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's his mission. But that's the commission for a breaker. That's the commission for a breaker to go forth and set the prison doors open, to set and release the captives, to begin to recognize that you who are bruised, you who are downtrodden, I have a solution for you. You know, it's good to reflect sometimes on where you came from so that you can acknowledge what I've been set free of. When we acknowledge what we've been set free of, we actually can stand now in the fullness of what God's calling us into. Because it allows us to see the before and the after. It allows us to recognize and appreciate and have value for where we are. So we see here that the breaker is announced. When the breaker is announced, there's something that happened in Genesis 22:17. It said that he would give to us to possess the gates of the enemy. To possess the gates of the enemy. Now, last time when I talked about that, I really didn't see all this that I'm seeing now. But when we see, when we understand the possessing of the gates of the enemy, by the end of this, I think you're going to see this very differently. Because see, the gates represent, especially in those days, they represented strength. They represented authority. They represented the defense of the city. They represented the place of commerce. And they represented the judicial oversight or the judicial center. Because all those things happened at the gates. People would trade at the gates. People would judge at the gates. All those things were happening in that time. But it, most of all, the gate was a defensive thing. For the city, it was their main defense. I want you to see that the breaker today is an offensive thing. The breaker is an offensive thing. And now we're taught that being offensive is not always the thing. But you know what? If you're playing football, you better have an offense. If you only got defense, it's hard to get to the end of the Super Bowl. You got to have something besides defense. We have to have an offense. Back in 2 Samuel, this is still review, and we're almost done with review. 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into my hand?" You know, if you're going to go up against the enemy, it's really good to inquire of the Lord. Before you go running out without actually wisdom, I had an incident many years ago now when I wasn't exercising nearly as much wisdom. So I would go to the park, right, Memorial Park, on my lunch hour because it was close. I would just take my shofar. And one day I took my shofar and I just decided that I'm going to blast it. I'm going to clear out every devil in what's the Montrose area. And then I blasted that thing. And this thing rose up out of the Montrose area and looked at me and said, "What do you want?" So don't go challenging things until you know that you've been sent to do this. When I look back on it, it was a funny moment, but I was not exercising wisdom in that moment. Glory to God. So he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I'll certainly give the Philistines your hand." And so David came to Baal-perazim and defeated them. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore, he named the place Baal-perazim. And they abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. See, they thought that Israel was carrying the Ark of the Covenant everywhere that it went. And as Israel was carrying the Ark of the Covenant, God would show up. So they thought they would bring their idols and challenge the God of Israel. How many know that didn't work? That didn't work. And so they all just left their idols laying there in the battlefield. And as they went running, then basically David's employing the breaker at this point, and he prevails over the idols of the enemy. You know what that means? It means selfishness can't hold on to me. It means fear can't keep me in its grip. It means greed doesn't have a place in me. It means any habits or addictions don't have a place to hold me any longer. Because why? Because the breaker of God prevails over every enemy and over every idol that the enemy has. See, what gets us caught up is these things become idols in our life. They become fascination factors where we look to hold something and we look to hold on to something simply because it's there, not because it's needed to be. So God says, I'm going to give you the power, the authority over that thing. David himself was a type of Christ, as we know. And we see that out of that type of Christ, and as a breaker, he goes and he drops Goliath. And right here, we see that he causes the enemy to release their idols. He causes a breakthrough over the idols. And we see later on in his story that he goes and he prevails upon Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was another place where they had a fortified wall, and yet he broke in and made it his capital. Because in those days, Hebron was the capital for Judea. But he wanted to solidify and put Jerusalem. He selected Jerusalem because Jerusalem was in between the northern and the southern kingdoms. And so he made it his capital. But he first had to kick out the people that were there. Jesuits were there. So he operates in the place of a breaker. But I want to show you someone who also operated in the place of a breaker. Go with me to Judges 16. This is a story that I have heard of, never actually looked at. I think you'll find that this is real familiar to all of us. Judges 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and went into her. Now that's an interesting thing. It's an interesting statement. Because see, Samson was a Nazarite. Meaning basically he's a called out one. In other words, Samson, a Nazarite means consecrated one, one who's separate or set apart. And yet here, he's going in to a harlot. Seems like he kind of had a habit of going into harlots. He had many failings in his life. And yet we still see the supernatural of God move through him. If you've ever wondered, can God use me? This man right here is a testimony for you. This man right here did almost everything wrong, but he still, somewhere in the middle of all that, had a heart for God. If you've ever doubted that, am I good enough? Am I worthy? Just remember Samson. Because God allowed him to do exploits, even given who Samson had been. He failed in so many ways. I don't know about you, but I failed in a few ways. Is there anybody here who's exempt from failing in some ways? I won't ask if you failed. Don't ask for the list. And verse 2, and when it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until morning, and then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose. I think his conscience finally bothered him enough, or the Spirit of the Lord said, hey, let's get up and go. And so he rose and he took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. He literally possessed the gates of his enemy. He literally grabbed a hold of the gates, knelt down, and just plucked them up out of the ground. Now, these gates, typically in those days, those gates would be several stories high. And it would take several men to open and close. And he not only picked up the gates, he picked up the bars that they were connected to. He picked up the posts that they were planted in and picked it all up, removed it from its setting, and drug it up a hill. The information that I was able to find was anywhere from 3 miles to 7 miles to get from there to the top of the hill. And then he sat it down at the top of the hill. Literally possessing the gates of his enemies. He's a type of Christ when he's doing that. He's a consecrated one doing this. He's doing this under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He's doing this with the power of the living God as a testimony to us of what we can do to uproot and pull out those things that the enemy has placed in front of us. Those things that the enemy has created as a defensive measure on their part. He said, you can uproot those things and pull them out. And I want you to set it before the others as a testimony. When he set it down at the top of the hill, in front of Hebron, he was basically setting it down in front of the capital city. And when he set it down, what that said to everybody in the capital city when they woke up at dawn and they saw the gates out there, they knew where that gate came from. They knew what that gate looked like. And they said, Gaza is ours. Gaza is ours now. Because there's nothing protecting Gaza any longer. The defense work for Gaza had been removed. He set it up there as a testimony and to us that now Gaza could be plundered and invaded. When Christ rose from the grave, it was the same testimony. It says, now hell can be plundered and invaded. We no longer have to be under its rule. We no longer have to be subject to its defenses. We can actually plunder it. We can invade. We can bring wholeness and health to all those who are otherwise being oppressed. The stronghold of sin and death has been left open. Christ didn't just come up out of the grave and just barely escape. He came up out of the grave and said, I'm taking the gates with me so that no one else can ever be held there again against their will. You've been made free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't have to be subject to those things. The opposition against you has been made vulnerable. You know, sometimes we forget, we get so tied up. I won't look at anybody. We get so tied up in our stuff that we forget that we win. I'm here to tell you today, we win. We win. We have authority that we know not of. We have authority that's been given to us, and now it's time for us to actually come into alignment with it and start activating the breaker on our behalf, having an expectation for the breaker to begin addressing situations in our life, to begin coming alongside us and as a form of grace to address every situation that we come encounter with. Samson did not do that in his own strength. You don't have to do it in your own strength. Let the Spirit of the Lord come upon you to address the situation. When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you to address the situation, the result's going to be different. See, when it says that he rose at midnight, I believe that's another picture of the resurrection, because the resurrection was happened in the early hour. And then at dawn, the ladies went to go see what was going on. At dawn, what had happened was revealed. At dawn, both the city of Hebron and the city of Gaza knew they had a new situation going on. But at dawn, when your Savior came up out of the grave, you had a new situation going on. And it's only looking for you to answer, recognize. When I told you earlier about the veil and how it had been split and this access that we have, at dawn, my access was revealed. If the enemy could stop you at any time, he would have stopped you before you got saved. Straight up fact. If he actually had the authority to stop you, that authority, he would have used it and you would never have gotten saved. Now that you're on the backside of getting saved, guess what? That opens up a whole new possibility. Because now I actually have the authority, whether I see it or not, I have the authority. The way is open for salvation, but it's also open for my healing. It's also open for my deliverance. It's also open for every change that I need to affect in the world around me. Your breaker shattered the gates, removed them, and they don't hold us anymore. Colossians 2. See, once I started down this trail, then all kinds of scriptures just start popping. In Colossians 2, 14, it says this, having canceled the certificate of debts consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, everything that was being said about you, over you, towards you, God put it on the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display, having triumphed over them through him, our Christ, our breaker. Glory to God. And so we're dismantling. I want to explore just a moment. Go to Matthew 16, 18. I want to show you how we make this work in your life. You know, for me to tell you about the breaker, but not show you how to make it work. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. He's answering the Lord, and he says, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter's in the process of becoming a breaker because he's hearing from God. 18, and I shall say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not overpower it. And I will give you the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See, what's this? This was Peter's confession. He's confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. That he's Lord. That he's Messiah. See, then that had special meaning to them, because that meant that he was recognizing him as the anointed one. It's the anointed one who comes to break the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. So when the anointed one comes, he's coming to break the yoke. So this anointed one is there. He's there. He's that. And this is the foundation. Your confession of Jesus as Lord is the foundation. That's the rock, the solid thing that we can count on, that he was saying, I will build my church on it. My church is built on the confession of Jesus as Lord, or Jesus as the anointed one. And we can extend that even further and say, Jesus as my breaker. When I confess that Jesus is my breaker, now I'm setting in motion something that allows me to see the specifics of what God wants to release. Notice what he says. Notice what he says. He says, hell cannot prevail over that confession. When we confess Jesus as Lord, when we confess that he's my breaker, hell can't prevail over that confession. So we start adding ourselves to that confession. We start operating in that confession. We start seeing this as part of where we are and who we are. No more gate to hold you back. No more gate to hold you back. He sets the captives free. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says that death has lost its sting because it can no longer hold me back. It can no longer keep me intimidated. It no longer can keep me shrinking back from who I'm called to be. You know, the devil rules more by fear than he does by actuality. He creates fear in us because he goes about roaring as a lion. He creates that fear, but if we actually just face up and go, uh-uh, you don't have that authority, he has to back up. I shared this the other day, but there was in February of 99, I'm sleeping and I wake up from sleep and I see the devil standing at the end of my bed. And he looks at me and says, I want to make a deal. And I'm looking at him and I'm like, okay, number one, I'm just now getting awake, right? And it's like, how do I even process this? But it was really weird because I went into a response. I didn't actually process that response first. I just looked at him and said, no deal. And I just rolled over and went into the most peaceful sleep and just left him standing there. And when I woke up later, I was like, what did I do? See, he would have to come and get your permission. He can't make you do anything you don't give him permission for. Romans 8:2 says, the spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the power of sin and death. Set me free. That veil broke off the sin that separated us. There's a person. The person of the breaker is Jesus. And he comes for four. He comes for four purposes. Number one, to destroy yokes and bondages. In that, he's setting the captives free. In that, he's giving you power and authority to deal with your stuff. And others can come alongside and help you deal with your stuff. Sometimes it helps to get a kickstart. If you need a kickstart, just ask me. But dealing with our stuff is part of the deal. The anointing comes to break the yoke. So once the yoke is broken, then the reality is I actually am free. Now, do I disentangle myself from the yoke. Number two, he comes to break through obstacles. You know, things like spiritual ceilings. Sometimes, you know, we get leveled off because, truthfully, we get leveled off because we quit pursuing the way we were. But he's going to break through the ceiling when you give him the permission. He's going to break through the barriers to revival in yourself personally and in the atmosphere collectively. He's going to break through the delays of promises and hindrances that have been around you. Three, he comes to advance the kingdom. He's going to open gates and shift atmospheres and empower your proclamation or your declaration. There's a difference when God is backing up your proclamation versus you just saying it. That breaker is an apostolic in nature. So it's always looking to set forth new territory. Number four, it comes to bring breakthrough and freedom for individuals, families, churches, nations. He's going to turn hopelessness into harvest. It's his call. Let me just, I have a few moments. Let me just throw an extra bonus. Go with me to Isaiah 45. Somebody's already thinking. Verse 1. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. You can say, thus say Lord to Cyrus, his breaker. Whom I've taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings. To open doors before him so the gates will not be shut. I will shatter, I'm going to skip down to the verse 2. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places. The breaker, you need to look. If you want to study this out, study here and in Daniel 5. It's the same story. In Daniel 5, remember the prince of Belshazzar? The king of Babylon was in the walled city. They were being besieged, and the walls were, some reported, as 300 feet tall. Wide enough that you could drive chariots on the top of them. He called a feast for 1,000 people for weeks and weeks. He's feasting while they're being besieged. There are 15 square miles of land inside Babylon, inside the walls. Cyrus was coming against him. Cyrus was reportedly a genius. And we know that on that last fateful day, that last fateful evening, the king decided that he would steal out of the treasury the gold cups from the gold cups and dishes and stuff from what had been brought out of the temple, and they would use it for their party. And in the middle of their party, the hand of the Lord goes upon the wall and writes "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin," meaning, "You've been judged and found wanting. Today, this is ripped out of your hand. And Cyrus, outside, had determined that there were iron bars in the gate, but the gate, but the wall had passages where there were iron bars, but the river Euphrates ran through it. So he diverted the river Euphrates, sent it somewhere else and dried up. And then they went and cut the bars asunder and walked in through the riverbed. And took Babylon down. In one night, the greatest wealth transfer of the world happened. In one night. Because the breaker was present. The breaker anointing went with Cyrus, was on Cyrus to handle that task. And he went and broke down the walls. He went through the walls that no one said, everyone said couldn't be done. When he did, he went in and he retrieved all the gold from the temple, which was gold of generations that had been laid up and was laid up right under their feet while they were in there having their party. The gold of Babylon had not just taken over, Israel, but had taken over many nations. So they took all that was there and plundered it. Because why? Because the gates were wide open to the breaker. The gates are wide open to you. The gates are wide open to you. The gates are wide open to you. Amen? The gates are wide open. I encourage you. Identify your gate. Make it practical. Identify your gate. Then start looking to the breaker. Recognizing the breaker, recognizing his assignment in your life, recognizing what he's called you to do with his empowerment. Declare his victory. Live in the place called done. Live in the place where it's already done because you're declaring it now. Follow in faith. When he gives you instruction, when he gives you an instruction, step into it. Yes. Sometimes that's a little scary. But if we'll step into it, it's going to be amazing. Remember in Indiana Jones, there was that chasm that he had to cross, and he had to throw the rocks out there to see where the thing was where he could actually walk on? I mean, you take that first step, you can't see. It's intimidating. But once you step out and you see that faith works, it becomes a bridge over places that you couldn't have possibly imagined. It breaks the gates of brass, cuts the bars of iron. Recognize that and then rest, lastly, rest in his lordship. Because if I'm recognizing him as the breaker and I'm recognizing him as Lord, I'm recognizing him as the anointed one in my life, now I can rest from me trying to do it all in my own strength. That might be the hardest one for some of us. If you're a type A personality, it's hard to just rest and let God do it. But I can guarantee you it's going to be a lot more profitable when we rest and do it his way. Hallelujah. Glory to God.